Thank you. So, you ladies, do your usual good job, and we'll do their usual job of put the food away. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. They were written by Moses. Do you remember Penta, like Pentagon? Five books, five corners to the Pentagon. And Moses wrote these first five books. The first one that Steve had a couple of weeks ago, Genesis, the book of beginning. In Exodus, you can remember it's the exit out of bondage. When you see the exit over the door, the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. Cruel taskmaster, Pharaoh, brutally oppressing the children of Israel. And Lord, the Lord leads them out of that. There are several big things in the book of Exodus. And beginning in verse 1, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. And you remember the family that came down there, and they start multiplying. And it gets troubling the people of Egypt. And you know the story of how the babies were to be killed. And in chapter 2, there went a man of the house of Levi and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. And here is where Moses is born. And you remember the story of the bulrushes and the little basket and Miriam and how that she is, how Miriam is used to bring Moses back to his own mother, and she's raised up for the purpose that God has. And as we go on the next several chapters here, we have the plagues that are brought on Egypt as a result, when Pharaoh will not let people go. And over in chapter 12 is the last one, and here we have the Passover lamb. And I'd like to just read a few verses here. The three big things in this book, to me, the Passover, the deliverance, and then in chapter 20 we've got the Ten Commandments, and then we've got the tabernacle. And I want to read on those three main portions, a few verses. I'd like to read the first 11 verses from Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Getting a new beginning. They're going to be delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh. And those of us who are Christians, we've been delivered from a greater bondage than Pharaoh. In a greater bondage than they had in Egypt. And it was the beginning of months. It's a new beginning for us. It shall be to you the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it, according to the number of the soul, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of from the sheep or from the goat. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinent thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I'll go ahead and read a couple more verses. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This is the final plague that breaks the back take the will of the Egyptian as from the Pharaoh's house to the dungeon, the firstborn dying. And they let the Lord's people go, the deliverance. Now, one of the interesting things, as they exit out of Egypt, as they are delivered from this bondage, over in chapter 13, verse 17, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, for that was near. For God said, let peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God let the people about through the way of the wilderness, the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up on it out of the land of Egypt. He didn't just make a beeline straight to the promised land. Although that would have been the shortest way, he had a reason for taking them around a different route. And we as Christians sometimes can see, looking back. If I'd been real strong, the Lord could have brought me straight here. But in His grace, He takes us around the tough place. Chapter 15 and the first verse, then. And it's like when you see therefore in the scriptures, stop and see what it's there for. When you see then, think of the circumstance. Then, after this deliverance, sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. It's the first time we have singing in the scriptures. And it's a redeemed people that sings. All the joy that filled our heart when we first were told of our forgiveness. Okay, over to chapter 20. Although we're not under the bondage of the Ten Commandments, all of them are repeated under grace. We're not under the law. Romans tells us you're not under law, but under grace. But all of these Ten Commandments, except the one remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, is repeated in the New Testament. Sometimes with more stringent ideas than what we have here. For instance, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord says, if you just look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. And the thing that really tore me up as a young man was the book in James 2:10. It says, if you keep the whole law, and I could keep the whole law, and there are dozens of other commandments. Somebody told me once there's 620. I've never counted them. Not just these 10, but there are a lot of other things that we're told to do. But they were told to do that. You keep the whole law, and yet it's ending one point, because you're guilty of all. You've broken that law. And I knew that. I knew well. I'd broken at least one of them. And I was guilty before God. So I had to call on His grace. But let's read these, because you need to know where they are, and we need to build them through our lives as Christians. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Even then when we're singing hymns, we need to keep that in mind. Remember, not this thing at Cain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And if thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then, if you, that's Ten Commandments, and 21, these are the judgments which thou hast, which thou shalt set before them. And then when you come over to, chapter 25, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat hair, and ram skin, side red and badger skin, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So we have the instruction of the building of the tabernacle. And we might just read the last verse of the book. Let's read the last four verses, or three verses rather. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So John, speak to us now, and the people can put your thoughts.
Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 7. Pilate has discovered that the Lord Jesus is a Galilean. He tries to use this to evade the responsibility of pronouncing judgment upon him. So in verse 7, I'm reading from the 1901 version, it says, and when he knew that he was of Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him unto Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem in these days. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was of a long time desirous to see him, because he had heard concerning him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. And he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arraying him in gorgeous apparel, sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Let us speak to God again in prayer.
Yes, thank you.
Our Father, help us to understand what is treasure and what is trash and temple. We thank you for the great things that have brought to our attention from this book of Exodus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We are thankful that thou hast set before us the divine requirement. Lord, we would make up our own laws and justify ourselves and judge ourselves whether we have been successful in doing what was right or wrong. Thou art the lawgiver, thou art the judge. Our Father, we all stand condemned and guilty before thee, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. All have failed, and we acknowledge this, our God. Thou hast told us in an abstract way that this is true. We have read this morning a concrete illustration of man's failure and sinfulness before thee. We pray that we may understand it. The scripture speaks about faith answering to faith. We pray, Lord, that while we would try to identify with those in thy book that do good, we pray that there may be the honesty of our hearts to identify with those who do evil. Thou dost know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only you can know it. And so, this morning, from the scripture, teach thy people. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and prepare the heart of those who hear and the lips of him who speaks. Bless our time together, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I spoke to you last week about when the miracles stopped. Think of it for a moment. It's so important to understand about the miracles in the life of our Savior. We heard this morning, many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. We have an abundance, over 30 recorded miracles by our Savior. And if you read the apocryphal books of the Bible, you will find that the Lord Jesus as a child was performing miracles, all of these things, juvenile reading. But the Bible tells us that the miracles began at a wedding. In Cana of Galilee, the Lord turned the water into wine. This was his first miracle. And so the miracles began at a wedding, and they ended in a garden. The last miracle was so secluded that only Luke tells us about it. In the press, when the ear of the high priest's servant was cut off, it says the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer ye them thus far," and he touched his ear and healed it. And that's the last recorded miracles of this sort. We're not talking about spiritual miracles in the heart of people. We're talking about miracles of this nature. Opening blind eyes, causing the deaf to hear, healing an ear that had been cut off. And this was the last miracle. And here is what we discovered, that when the miracles were occurring, man was afraid of the Lord Jesus. Even when the miracles were about to cease, they were afraid of the Lord Jesus. They went with lanterns and torches and weapons to capture him in the garden. And the Lord Jesus went forth and said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And they went backward and fell to the ground. And the Lord Jesus assisted them in getting up. He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. Let the others go." And then they get a little bolder, and they bind the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the ear had been cut off, and this is just before he was bound, Peter is going to protect the Lord. The Lord heals the ear, showing that at that moment he had power. But after the healing of that ear, the Savior said this, "This is your hour, and the power of darkness." And the miracles ceased. And another miracle was never performed by our Savior after that. You say, isn't that remarkable? Indeed, it is. Because all through his life, when they saw the miracles, people had different reactions. In John chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, they said, "This is the prophet that's going to come into the world. This is the man who's going to be our king. We're going to take him by force and make him king." The Lord Jesus had to retire. And so they were afraid of him, and Judas said, "Now, as soon as I identify him, you bind him, you arrest him, you make him sure." And so then, the Lord Jesus is bound after that last miracle, and even though he is requested to perform miracles again after that, the Lord Jesus never complies. And it's so interesting to examine the life of our Lord when the miracles were occurring, and then to examine the life of our Lord when the miracles stopped, and they stopped suddenly. And as in the past, our Savior never used a miracle for his own benefit. When Satan would have him to turn the stones into bread that he might not go hungry, the Savior said no. Whenever there was anything of personal ease, the Savior would never perform a miracle. He would never perform a miracle for the entertainment of man. For an evil and adulterous heart, the Lord would never perform a miracle. But then he did perform miracles for those who did not ask them. But we discussed that last week. Now, this is when the miracles stop. And when the miracles stop, the mockery begins. Before then, when men would contend with the Lord Jesus, they would become so angry, they were prepared to kill him. The first sermon he ever preached almost resulted in his death, humanly speaking. The Lord Jesus, when he would be cast over the brow of the hill, the Lord Jesus simply walked out. How did he do that? And at the same time, when they are going to stone him, the Lord Jesus passes through their midst. They can never do one thing to him. But the Lord Jesus understood now. He said, now the miracles are going to stop. This is your hour, the power of darkness. There has been my hour, the prevalence of light, he said, but now that's ceasing. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And when that happens, all of the strong belief in Christ, all of the fear of Christ, all of the respect to Christ, and it disappears. For 3 years, this has been building up the admiration, the love, the respect of some, and in a moment, it ends. Here are his disciples who had seen him for these 3 years perform these miracles, and it says, they all forsook him and fled. And the people who wanted to make him king, they would not have him. They changed that suddenly, and I want you to understand your heart. All of you who think you're so faithful to the Lord, then here is what happened. God have mercy and deliver us from it. Here is Job, and he is enriched by God. And Satan says, reverse the circumstances and see what happens. And even though Job kept his integrity, listened to his tongue when circumstances are reversed, and God spoke to him about that. We can't go in that line, but just remember that when this ceases, when the miraculous ceases, then the attitude of man toward Christ changes, and instead of respect and fear, then mockery and the boldness of darkness begins. And here is what was so remarkable concerning our Savior. It was this, that for the first time in his life, and I was thinking about it, and it's a terrifying thought. For the first time in his life, his hands that had done such good to man were bound. Have you ever been handcuffed? Has anybody ever bound you so that you are not able to do what you want to do? For the first time in the world, he who had never been restricted as creator, it says, the fingers created heaven, God speaking in that way so we can understand it. And now he is made of no reputation. He is limited in what he will do with his hands. But now for the first time in the power of darkness, his hands are bound. And for the first time in his experience, he feels physical pain. When Anna, the former high priest, is questioning him, and the Lord Jesus replies in a way that Anna's associates thought was unworthy, one comes in, smashes Christ in the face and says, do you speak to the high priest that way? This is the first time the Lord Jesus ever felt physical pain. He had hungered. We're not speaking of that. This is the first time Christ had ever felt physical pain. And all of these things only begin when the miracles stop. And all of these things change. This is what happens when darkness covers the earth. You understand that? All of you who walk not creation, but evolution, who do not want the teaching of the Word of God, but you want humanism and man's philosophy, I want you to understand what's going to happen. You see what happened when light prevailed, when God insisted that Christ run his course, and then see immediately what happened when darkness prevailed. I'm so glad that we are told in the first epistle of John, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. That is the correct translation. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The earth is filled with darkness. The world is presently evil. But understand that still the Spirit of God is here and he is working. And you will find that Satan's corners of darkness, they are being conquered and the darkness is passing away, and the true light is shining, and it's going to shine more and more in some, just as though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day, and more light is shining in the hearts of those who study this book that you were singing about. But now, this is the power of darkness, and mockery begins. What is so remarkable is that you could look at what is happening by Christ, new experiences to him, and how would you describe them? Well, God, no less than four times, uses this one word, mockery. Now, he is judged five times, just briefly. He is taken to Annas first of all, and then Annas sends him to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas judges him during the night, and then the next morning early, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin judge the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Pilate judges him, and then he sends him to Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pilate. All of this is going on and on. And as this is going on, it says, this is when the mockery by name begins. And the mockery began, I told you about the binding in the garden, and the smiting when he spoke to Amos the way that they felt was disrespectful. But now it says the mockery begins after the night examination by Caiaphas. There are two examinations. By Caiaphas during the night, which was completely illegal. And then the next morning, to make things lawful, they have a quick trial before the Sanhedrin so that they have their charges all in order. And then they take him before Pilate and present their case to him. But during this trial of the night, this private, informal trial, after he is pronounced blasphemous, then it says, and this is what is so shameful, then all of the religious leaders start mocking Christ, spitting on him, buffeting him. They start doing all of these things even before he is formally accused and condemned. And you would think that those in authority would prevent it. Here is what you will find. If a common criminal, a murderer, is in a jail, it is up to the warden to protect that man before the sentence is passed and before the time of execution or committal to prison takes place. And yet, here is the Lord Jesus. He's found guilty of blasphemy. And not only do the authorities not do anything about it, but they are the ones who start it. And it says they mock the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second mocking, and it's a special kind of mocking, it takes place when Herod says, now, I've been wanting to talk to you. I've heard about prophets, and prophets had told kings things that are going to come to pass. I remember how Elijah and Elisha wrought miracles, and they knew what the enemy was going to do. Tell me about my political future. The Lord Jesus said nothing. Now, I know that these prophets of old performed miracles. I've been wanting to see you perform a miracle. Perform a miracle before me. I am Herod, the son of Herod the Great. I am Herod Antipas. Perform a miracle for me. The Lord Jesus says, absolutely not. Now, Herod had Christ come before him that he might be amused and entertained by prophecies and by miracles. And the Lord Jesus refused to give him that kind of entertainment. And so Herod said, well, we'll get our entertainment out of you. And so this is when Herod's special kind of mockery begins. I'll tell you more about that later. The third mockery was after Pilate scourged the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Gentiles begin the mockery. And then the Lord Jesus is put upon the cross of Calvary, and as he is suspended on the cross, the people that pass by start mocking him. And it says the chief priests and scribes and elders mock the Lord Jesus. These are all the times the very word mockery is used. And then, to think of it, the two thieves that are crucified with him, it says that they cast the same in his teeth. And so the Lord Jesus is he who is now constantly mocked. You say, well, what about this mockery? At least it wasn't painful. I can understand when someone smashes him in the face, and it's horrible to think of someone taking a scourge and lacerating his black back. But this mockery, what is that? Well, let me tell you just how important this mockery was and what a trial it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. For him who had been able to do anything from eternity, now to be challenged and mocked, and the Savior knows his hour of light has ended. The power of darkness, their hour has begun, and Christ can in no wise do anything. This is God's will. He can no wise do anything, though if he wanted to, he could pray to the Father. But since it's their hour and the scripture has to be fulfilled, he can do nothing. How did this mockery affect the Lord Jesus? Well, he tells us. It is spoken of in various ways. This mockery consisted of reproaches and reviling and contradiction. And it says in Romans 15:4, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. And then it says in 1 Peter, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And it says in Hebrews 12, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. And so this mockery consisted of reproaches and revilings and also contradictions. Each word is interesting in itself. So is the word mockery. And it says they did this. I must bring this to your attention right now. Because it says that Herod, in his mockery, it said he and his soldiers set him at naught. That's the first thing. Set at naught. Have you ever thought what that might mean? It means just what it says. The word naught, we say zero or nothing, it is the word that is in the original, they made nothing out of him. They utterly made nothing out of him. So here is Herod. He had heard of the fame of the Lord Jesus, the words he had spoken, the miracles he had performed. And now he is sent to Herod to be judged from Pilate. And Herod listens to all of these things, and when he sees Christ can tell him nothing, and when he sees Christ can do nothing, understand, I'm using his thought, when this happened, it said, he set him at naught. It is wrong if I tell you that Herod pronounced Christ innocent. Because Herod said, this is beneath my dignity to make any pronouncement on this man. This is the king of Israel. And so he made this pronouncement, but not in words the way that Pilate did. So what he did was to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that he did, he and those associated with him arrayed him in gorgeous apparel, and they hailed him, do you understand? And so now they send him back to Pilate this way. And so I asked this some weeks back, how much is the Lord Jesus Christ worth to you? To Judas Iscariot, he was worth 30 pieces of silver. You say, that is an insulting sum to sell the Son of God for. Why? Herod can outdo that. It said, he utterly estimated him as worth nothing. He set him at naught. He regarded him as nothing. If I said to you, you are a nothing, that's all you are, a nothing. That's what they say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when it said, he set him at naught. Now, what about all of this mockery? What effect did it have upon the Lord Jesus Christ? There are some people who can laugh because they know that they are so elevated, higher morally than all of these who are sitting in judgment upon them. But that isn't the way the Lord Jesus felt. The Lord Jesus felt as much, not the physical, but these emotional treatments experienced by him as he did to others. This is what he tells us about reproaches. It says in Romans 15, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, Christ is speaking of his Father, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. And finally, he tells us how he felt about these reproaches that were God, the Father's, that fell upon him. He said in Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart, mindful of heaven. And so here is the Lord Jesus who physically can endure things, but he said, sorrow hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaven. Now, you and I think that it means nothing. Here are these vile sinners reproaching the Lord Jesus. Why, it means nothing to him. The Lord Jesus said, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaven. And let me show you the difference between the Lord Jesus when he is reproached, when he is reviled, when he is contradicted, to show you the difference. Ezekiel was directed of God to do some strange things, but God told him to speak unto the people in parables. And he did. And when he spoke to the people in parables, the people looked at Ezekiel and they started talking about him. And of all things, Ezekiel says this to God. He says, oh Lord God, they say concerning me, is he not a speaker of parables? You understand? There was a certain way that God wanted Ezekiel to speak, and Ezekiel said, Lord, they are talking about me. Oh Lord God, they are saying that I am a speaker of parables. Now, the Lord Jesus, the wisdom of heaven comes to earth, and the Father says to him, these are the words I want you to speak. I want you to speak to them in parables. And all the wise men of the earth pick up the Bible, and they read the speech and the manner in which Christ expressed his concept of life. And they felt it down and they say, he's nothing but a folk lore man. He's a speaker of parables. And Ezekiel was not able to endure that. And the Lord Jesus, in fulfillment of Psalms that says, I will open my mouth in parables. The Lord Jesus is the speaker of parables. And he never complained to God. But though he could have expressed himself in a way he tells us in John 8, he said, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit, he that sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto you. And the Lord Jesus was holding in himself what he could have done and what the Father wanted him to do. And I say the Lord Jesus contrasted with all the others when they were mocked. Because Elijah is sitting up on a hill. And the king says, I'm through dealing with this man. 50 of you soldiers go out and arrest him. And so the captain of the 50 say, thou man of God, come down. The king demands that you see him. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And it consumed them all once and again. That's what Elijah did. And need I tell you, when they said, thou bald head, bears came out and destroyed him. And it says, when Herod the Great was mocked, when the wise men did not come back and tell him where the Christ was, it says, when Herod saw he was mocked, he said, go and kill every child in Bethlehem and in the environment 2 years old. And when David was mocked in the Old Testament, he was sending sympathy with some of his representatives. And they said, don't you understand that David is sending to spy out the land? And so they took his representatives and they cut off half their clothes and shaved half the beard. And the ultimate outcome was this, that David sent his army and destroyed 47,000 of them because of the mockery he experienced. And our Savior, when he is mocked, it is breaking his heart, but you do not hear him say that. You read that in the Psalm. It says, reproach hath broken my heart. All of these reproaches that should have fallen upon God. Why did they not fall upon God? Because Christ was God the Father's spokesman. And the people said, that's not what God says. That's not what God is or wants. But it was. And the Lord Jesus said, the reproaches that should have been yours, they fell upon me. And all of these reproaches broke Christ's heart and filled him with heaviness. But it says this. It says, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He is not an Elijah. He is not like the sons of thunder who would do the same as Elijah did in the Old Testament. Not that. Who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not. All of these things are the examples of the Lord Jesus set before us. And it says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. And what God wants us to do is to look at behavior of Christ. And what are we to do? Christ did a certain thing when he was mocked. And what about us? It says, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, the Lord Jesus, for the Father's reproach you. And what are we to do? You are to go without the camp bearing his reproach. How much reproach have you been willing to bear?
Right.
And it says, being reviled, we bless. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what about the contradiction of sinners? It says, consider him who endures such contradiction of sinners, lest you grow weary, fainting in your soul. And so I'm to look at the Lord Jesus, at his behavior, and then I'm to understand that when this happens to me, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon me. For the time in my life that is so miserable as it was to Ezekiel and difficult to bear, for the first time, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory abides upon me, and I am somewhat like my Savior. He has given a pathway, an example, that we should follow his steps, and to let examine him and consider him and look with detail into the life of him who endured such contradiction of sinners, who was mocked again and again, and yet brought glory to God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the strength of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We see what your servants, even your good servants of old, had done when they were subjected to such treatment. We see how thy Son acted. We are thankful, our God, that when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered threat not to his own self, for our sin in his own body on the tree. We are thankful, our Father, for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. He did no sin, he knew no sin, the only sin pertaining to him was our sin. And so our God, let us not mock it, because this is the day when the miracles stop. But let us understand that there is this darkness, but the spiritual miracles are occurring, and that's what we will have to accept. We will have to look and consider the miracles that others have been granted. And our Father, that be the same. And so bless these studies to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.